This is kind of a standalone message. Pastor Mike's going through his series in 1 Timothy, but the text today is kind of a standalone message. And as we walk through the text today, appreciate Josiah reading it for us. What I want to ask you is this: this is a text that's all about Christian unity, the unity of the Spirit. And I want you to think about this question: what is it that unifies Christians with one another? What is it that unifies Christians with other Christians? See, that's a really important question, because I think a lot of times we get the answer wrong, because I think what we're going to see in our text today is that the thing that unifies Christians is not our preferences. It's not, I like the same kinds of things that other Christians like, and so with those Christians, I'm unified with. No. There's something so much richer, so much deeper that unifies us. So that's actually the work of the Spirit. And so this text, what we're going to see, is about the importance of Christian unity. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Before we really dive into the sermon, I want to just give kind of an overview of the text as a whole, and then we'll begin with our first point. Here's what Paul is doing in this text. This part right here is really the main point of what he's trying to get at. He's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That's what he's trying to say. We'll get into a lot of what this means in a moment, but the idea is God called you out of darkness and into light. And that call demands a certain kind of lifestyle. Christians are to walk worthy of that calling. But how do we do that? Well, that's kind of what comes next. This all talks about how we are to walk worthy. And he lists these different things: humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And then this last one, and this really is kind of the main way that we walk worthy in this text, is this emphasis on unity. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what are the things that unify believers? Well, that's what comes next in the next verses 4-5. And notice the repetition of the word one through this. These are all the things that Christians have in common: one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so that's kind of just an overview of the text. Walk in a manner worthy. How do I do that? By doing these different things, especially looking in on unity, preserving unity, because there's so much that already unifies us as Christians. Okay, so that's kind of just an overview of where we're going, the flow of the text, what this text is all about. Let's dive in now to the first point, which is this: walk worthy of your calling. It's really the main point of this text. Let me read verse 1 once again. It says this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This sermon is not a series over the whole book of Ephesians, as much as I would like that. It's just one sermon, but it's important to realize where this passage falls in the book as a whole. Ephesians is a book with 6 chapters, and you can divide it easily into 2 halves, chapters 1-3, 4-6, 2 halves. In the first 3 chapters of the book, you realize there's only one command. In the first 3 chapters, there's only one imperative. But in the last 3 chapters, in the last half, there are 40 imperatives. So the first half, you have the theology, you have the indicatives. Here's what is true. But then as you come to the next 3 chapters, it's like, okay, you've learned what's true. Here's 40 ways to apply it. That's what this book is, that's how you divide it. This passage comes, it's the hinge. It's the hinge between the indicatives, the theology, and the imperatives, the application at the end. So it's important to realize that. Listen to how Paul begins this new unit of the book. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. he's kind of intentionally reminding the Ephesians that he is something of an authority when it comes to walking in a worthy manner. Paul has some weight not only as an apostle, but also by his lot in life. He is in jail because he was walking with the Lord. People see him and they throw him in jail because he's walking in a worthy manner. And so Paul, as an apostle, has some weight to what he says. You know, two people can say the exact same words, and yet it carries a very different amount of weight depending on who's saying it. Someone tells you something and they have a reputation for being a liar and a hypocrite. They might tell you something, but there's very little weight to what they're saying. Someone else who walks the walk and they've suffered because of it, they tell you something, their words carry a lot of weight. Like a doctor who has served as a doctor for years, he might say, you know what, as a medical professional, here is my advice. He's got some authority on the issue. Or a seasoned war veteran might give counsel and say, you know, as someone who fought in a lot of battles, here's my advice. The words coming from them kind of matter a little bit more, like it weighs a lot. Paul, he's pulling his weight here, leveraging his weight, I should say, when he says, I'm urging you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy. To walk worthy of what? To walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In order to understand this text, you really have to understand what Paul's talking about as he talks about your calling. As a Christian, do you realize you have been called? Now, I think a lot of us, when we hear the words, what is my calling? The first thing we think of is like, what is like my occupation? Like I was called to become a lawyer or called to become a pastor, or maybe I was called to become a mother. Those are good things. That is a form of calling, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. When Paul talks about the calling with which you've been called, he's not talking about occupation, but rather about how God calls people into his kingdom, how God calls people to be saved. So listen to these verses that describe how God calls people into something, into salvation. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. In other words, God chose you. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're not talking about occupation. We're talking about you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God called you out of that. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhort each one of you and encourage you to and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, listen, Christian, do you realize that the reason you are a Christian is because God called you to be a Christian? You being a Christian was not your idea. Maybe it seemed like that to you, but the idea for you to be a Christian did not originate with you. The fact that you're a Christian is the result of God calling you to be a Christian. And how does God call us to be saved? Well, the way, the means God uses to call Christians to be saved is the preaching of the gospel. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians 2:14, which says, he called you to this salvation through our gospel, so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a part of me that wants to preach an entire sermon on the calling of God. It's just this beautiful, glorious thing. But listen, what an immense privilege it is that God called you. God called you out of darkness and he rescued you and he brings you into his kingdom. I was trying to think how to illustrate this. This came to mind. I'm not the biggest NFL fan, but I'll watch when I can. Every year, I do know this much, there's the NFL draft. The coaches gather together from each team, they gather together, and then they choose from the pool of players, they choose who's going to be on their team. And each year there's a kind of a class of college guys who just finished playing their college career, and they are sitting on pins and needles hoping for the call. Here's a picture from Tim Tebow. You gotta love me some Tim Tebow here. Here's the moment that he got the call. The Broncos called him and they said, you know what? We picked you. You are now on our team. And so this is it. He's answering the call and everyone's erupting in joy and hugging and crying. He got the call. Listen, Christian, the reason that you are a Christian is not, it wasn't your thing. God called you out of darkness and into light. And this is an honor and it's a privilege to be called into God's family. Listen to how the Bible describes this calling. We are called into fellowship with His Son. Another place it says we are called by the grace of God. Somewhere else it says we are called to freedom. We are called to hope. We are called into His kingdom and glory. Called for the purpose of sanctification. Called to eternal life. Called out of darkness and into light. Called to inherit a blessing. Called to His eternal glory. Maybe you start to get the idea. As a Christian, if you're saved, it's because God called you. That's the most incredible privilege in the world. God called you. Here's where Paul's going with this. He's saying, since God called you, Christian, I'm urging you to walk in a worthy way. The word urge Paul uses here, it means to implore or to exhort. It's like an earnest appeal. He's saying, since God picked you to be a part of something so glorious, to inherit something so incredible, I'm urging you to walk in a worthy manner. What is the word worthy talking about? What does it mean to walk in a worthy way? Well, the word worthy here, the Greek word, means to bringing up the other side of the scales or to bring into equilibrium. So imagine that you have a scale and on one side there's something very heavy. So you put something 5 pounds on one side. In order to bring up the other side of the scale, in order to bring things into equilibrium, you need to put something else on the other side, something else that weighs 5 pounds. And what does that do? That brings up the other side of the scale. It brings things into equilibrium. Whatever's on the other side of the scale is a worthy counterpart. A sport team or an army might think about a foe who is an equal match to them. And we would talk about they are a worthy opponent. To walk in a manner worthy of this incredible calling that God called you to salvation, it's to live your life in a way that suitably matches this incredible honor and privilege to be called into God's kingdom. It's possible to live your life in a way that is not worthy, that's out of balance, that's out of equilibrium. You know, it's so sad when you see any kind of a leader who has a position of authority and honor, and then it comes out the scandal. They weren't living a life of integrity, and it wasn't a worthy life. They weren't living in a way worthy of their calling. As Christians, God picked us. And that means that our lifestyle needs to be consistent with that calling. If it doesn't match, things aren't in equilibrium, as it were. And so Paul, someone who did walk worthy, is urging you and he's urging me. And he's saying, we need to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. So how do we do that? Well, that's what our next text talks about here. Here's the main idea. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And how do you do that? With these things. With these things here. Let's read it. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the kind of life, and this isn't everything, but this is just a couple examples of what a worthy life looks like. First, with all humility. you know, since it's God that called us, since it's not like we earned our own salvation, it's not like we have something we go around bragging about. Hey, look how great and high and mighty I am that I'm saved. No, a fitting way to live is humility. God rescued me. Beyond that, Jesus set the example of humility. Though he's equal with God, he humbled himself. He emptied himself of all his glory. Next, a worthy life is one that lives and walks in gentleness. Humility and gentleness are very similar. Perhaps that's why they're kind of linked here with an and. They're very similar in meaning. The word gentle, probably the best way to think about this is gentleness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. Strength under control. A lot of people have used this example of a war horse. A mighty war horse that is under the control of the master. This summer, we were on vacation and we were walking by kind of the stable of horses. And one of the horses was just this enormous horse. I mean, I felt so small, like looking up at this thing. It's just one big giant muscle. And yet it was under control. That's gentleness. You know, Jesus was gentle. Jesus was not weak, but he was gentle. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." So you see, again, humility and gentleness kind of going together. But if you want to walk a worthy life, you ought to imitate God. This is where his heart is at. Humble, gentle. A worthy life is a life that walks in patience, with all patience. God is so patient with us, so it's in sync that we match his character there, that we walk in patience too. Fourth, bearing with one another in love, or showing tolerance for one another in love. This is almost an embarrassing or awkward thing to say to other Christians. You could translate it like this. Enduring other Christians, or putting up with other Christians. One of the ways that we as Christians walk in a worthy manner is that we put up with other Christians. You know, can I ask you a question? How do you treat other Christians that rub you the wrong way? Can I just ask that? How do you treat Christians that rub you the wrong way? Like, maybe it's how they speak, or maybe it's just their habits. It just drives you crazy. Maybe their preferences are the absolute opposite of your preferences in life. Christians are to endure one another, not just avoid the other person so they don't annoy you. Some people think, well, that's how I endure. I'll just avoid them. They can be with the people that like the things that they like over there, and I'll be with the Christians that like the things that I like over here, and it'll all work out. No. It's not the idea. It's not avoid one another in love. It's endure, bear with one another in love. And listen, it's not a, okay, fine. Bear with one another in love. You need to love the Christians that annoy you. Put up with one another in love. That's a worthy life. Fifth, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So maintaining unity. Now, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this last phrase today. But before we move to that, I just want you to notice something. Do you notice something about this list here? Some of these qualities, love, patience, gentleness, peace. Does that sound like it comes from another list in the Bible? It does. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can't really walk a worthy life unless the Spirit of God produces these things in your life. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is the source of these things. Now, that's going to come really important as we look at this phrase, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's going to be really important because it's the unity, not that you create, it's the Spirit that the unity that the Spirit creates. All right, so here we go. Here's the next point, which is this: preserve the unity of the Spirit. Do everything in your power to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We're going to look closely at this phrase, the unity of the Spirit. Christians, you need to care about the unity between you and other Christians. This is something that you have to care about. Like, you have to care about this. Why must we care about the unity of Christians living together? Well, first, Jesus deeply cared that Christians would live together in unity. Jesus cared deeply about this. Listen to what Jesus poured out his heart to the Father in prayer in John 17. He said, or he prayed, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." See, what is Jesus' heart? His heart, his passion, his longing is that Christians would be perfected in unity. Jesus cared deeply about unity, so you should too, and I should too. Christians living in unity together reflects, number one, the Godhead, and number two, it's a witness to a watching world. And second, we should care deeply about Christians living in unity because this is one of the ways that in our text that Paul says this is how you walk in a worthy manner of your calling. You know, in other words, it's a terrible thing for us as Christians to stir up disunity between Christians. It's possible to do this, and it's possible for me to do this and you to do this as well. To slander one another, or to hold a grudge, or to cling onto bitterness, to stir up conflict unnecessarily. That is not walking in a worthy manner of our calling. Paul tells us here that we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Other translations say, make every effort, or be zealous, or go to great length. In other words, Christians, the Bible's telling you, you have to care about this. It's not like, well, I'm glad there's Christians that care about unity and they seem to do a good job at that. No, it's you have to care about this. It needs to matter to you. You need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, I need to say something here about unity. Sometimes unity is actually a really, really bad thing. You realize that? Sometimes unity is a really bad thing. There are times that people, even Christians, unite over a cause that is unbiblical. And there's a great amount of unity there. They're uniting over something that's bad. Unity isn't, it's not that all kinds of unity is what we are to preserve. Sometimes division is actually the right and godly thing to do. I think about the early church, and there were all kinds of heresies that started popping up about the Trinity, about Christology and who Jesus is. And the church had to say, no, here's the lines of what is orthodox and what is not. There is a place for division. We're not called to maintain any and all unity among Christians, just a specific kind of unity, the unity of the Spirit. That's what we're to maintain. The unity that the Holy Spirit creates, that's what we are to care about. Listen, we're not called to make every effort to maintain unity regarding our preferences. I'm a Cubs fan. I love the Cubs, and it's probably because my dad grew up in Chicago, and he's a Cubs fan, grew up going to the games, and passed that on to me. It is not my lot in life. It is not my duty as a Christian to make sure that all the other Christians in the world unite under the flag of the Chicago Cubs. Okay, that is not, I'm not called to, like, let's all unite under our preferences. That's a silly example, but it is, I'm trying to illustrate. We have a lot of preferences as Christians. Sometimes the things that tend to unify us is, like, that's the glue. It's, these are the kinds of things that I like And then I find other Christians that like the same kinds of things, and that's the glue. Think that's a very weak form of glue. There's another kind of unity that we are to care about. It's the unity that the Spirit creates. Watch this. This is so important. This next point. We are not instructed to create unity. The goal here isn't, the command here isn't go out and create unity. Just find a way to unify the Christians. Your job and my job is not to create unity. It's to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's a lot of ways you can create unity. There's a lot of things people can unify over. You can unify over being a Cubs fan. Or throughout history, a monarch might say, well, the troops are getting a little restless. We got to start a war and that'll unify everyone and we'll be unified. Or other people might find themselves in a church and the thing that's unifying them really is just maybe there's a dynamic leader up front and he's the glue. And so if he ever falls or fails and everything falls apart, and that's a weak form of glue. The instructions for Christians not create unity, it maintain the unity, which means that the Holy Spirit has already done much to create unity among Christians. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit produces, the unity of the Spirit, it's what He has produced, the unity He's produced. So we've got to ask this question, what unity has the Spirit already created between Christians? Another way to say it is this, just to really ask on the question, what is the unity of the Spirit? What's that talking about? Could say a lot of things, but here's a couple points. How does the Spirit create unity? First, by placing each Christian into the body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then here's the point to listen to. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Paul loves to use this illustration of a human body to describe the unity that's in the church. Christians, you realize that you did not place yourself into the body of Christ. You didn't just decide one day, I'm going to place myself into the family of God, into the body of Christ. You are not powerful enough to do that. The Spirit of God brings you into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized or brought into one body. Listen, we are all different people. We're all different members, but even though there are many members, there's one body. My thumb is intimately connected to the rest of my body, and I'd like to keep it that way. You as a Christian, God places each one as He desires, 1 Corinthians tells us. He puts us each where He desires into the body of Christ. And He gives us each gifts, and He puts us where we are to be. The Spirit unifies us. That's the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 2 talks about how God does this between two different races. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews and Gentiles don't unify themselves together as Christians. God brings them together. Ephesians 2 says that God takes the two of them and makes, quote, the two into one new man. God is the one who does that. That's the unity the Spirit creates, and that's what we are to maintain it. So another way the Spirit unifies Christians is this, by living inside of each and every Christian. Romans 8 talks about this. It just talks about how the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are unified in that we all share the exact same experience as Christians of being like the Spirit of God lives in us. And every other Christian around the world has that same experience. We have the same experience of the Spirit leading us and teaching us and pulling us into the same direction. Has this ever happened to you? This happened to me. Maybe you've traveled somewhere far away, another state, or even some another country. Have you ever met someone and you just are meeting them and you find out they're a Christian? And you don't know if you have anything else in common in life, but instantly there's this connection that you have. That's happened to me. And here's what's happening. When you have another human that the Spirit of God lives inside them and leads them, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you and leads you, you have much in common. You are unified. When everyone in the church is being led by the same Spirit, that's the unity the Spirit creates. Listen to this illustration from Tony Evans. Pastor Tony Evans, he said, 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are inherently tuned to one another. In order for there to be unity, there must be something out there that everybody is tuned to. For Christians, that tuning instrument is the Spirit. So what's the unity of the Spirit? What's the unity of the Spirit creates? Well, He indwells all of us and leads all of us as Christians. And that is a profound form of unity. Third way, the Spirit unifies us. He indwells the church as a whole. This is a really interesting example. Ephesians 2, I want you to listen to verses 19 to 22, just two chapters before our chapter. It says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Then watch this. "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Paul often uses the example of a human body to express the unity of Christians. Here, he uses the image of a temple building. A temple is that which houses God. The temple expresses the unity of Christians. The Spirit of God takes people who are different, and He builds them into a building. This image here, that's the background for our PowerPoint today. I loved it because it's all these different sizes of stones and even different colors of stones, and yet it's built and formed together into one structure. Paul is saying that's what the church is like. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the temple, but there's a physical building. But now there's not one physical building. It's the church that's built up all around the world. And it, in a sense, houses the Spirit of God. John MacArthur says it like this. He says, "We are His temple. He lives in a temple not made with hands. He lives in our new creation, our new nature. We are His temple." That is true individually. That is true collectively. The church is a spiritual house, a spiritual building which houses the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit builds us up together, as it were, into a temple. And the Spirit, listen, God is omnipresent, but there's a sense in which the Spirit works in between Christians, and He works through the church, as we'll see in a moment. This is how the Holy Spirit creates unity between Christians. And so God's already unifying you to other Christians. Like, whether you want to be unified to that other Christian or not, God has already done that. Your goal is not to create unity, but to maintain it. You know, when we as Christians, through bitterness or slander or holding grudges, when we stir up division, we do great harm to what God the Spirit is already doing. You might put it like this: disunity disregards what God has already definitively done. It's working against the Spirit of God. Is there a place for division? Yes, of course. Yes, of course there is. It's right to divide when someone is not unifying over truth and the Bible. But when it comes to the real, genuine unity that the Spirit creates between Christians, it's imperative that we make every effort to maintain that unity. That's the unity of the Spirit. Okay, now Paul goes on to expand this thought. Here's a bunch of things now that unifies us as Christians, that we have in common. And that's really kind of the next point. Seven profound truths that unite Christians. Let's read it here in verses 4 through 6. And again, notice the repetition of the word one. There's all these things that Christians have in common. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body. There's not the American body of Christ and the Japanese body of Christ. There's one body of Christ. And that's really, really an important thought. You know, between denominations, there are differences in what we believe, and those are significant. But it's important that we realize this. When it comes to those who are true children of God, there's not a Baptist body of Christ and a Presbyterian body of Christ and a Bible church body of Christ. I was thinking to a sermon when I was growing up. I had a pastor, and he was trying to make this point, and he said, "You know, guys, there's no Baptists in heaven." And we all kind of laughed at the thought of that. Well, okay, yes, Baptists go to heaven, but the idea is, in heaven, it's not like there's the Baptist quadrant and the Bible church quadrant. It actually matters that you realize that, look, there's one body of Christ. Now, there are some denominations and some religions that get things disastrously wrong, and it's important to point that out. Some people claim to be children of God, but what they say is bringing them into relationship with God isn't true, and they're actually not children of God. That's all true, but I'm just trying to point out what this is saying is that when it comes to all true believers, all true children of God, we must not forget that there is one body, not two, not three, not seven. There's one Spirit, and we just talked about that. We just talked about how there's one Spirit who unifies us all together as Christians. We hold this in common. There is one hope. You know, it says this, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. I was just thinking, you know, one of the most profound ways that people are united to each other is when they share the exact same hope. When you have two people that they are hoping for and longing for, thirsting for the exact same thing, that unifies them together. Christians are unified by the fact that we all long for and hope for the same thing, namely the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are people around the world on the other side of the globe that you can't even speak to because they speak a different language? You don't have that much in common with, and yet you do. Because they, at the end of the day, the core of their being is hoping for the return of Christ. Longing for that confidently. And that is the same core of your being as well. There's one Lord. All Christians serve the same Master. The word Lord here, I think, is emphasizing the idea that Jesus is the same Master of you and the Christian down the road and the Christian around the world. You serve one Master who, by the way, has given us all the same exact mission. The fact that we serve the same Master is profoundly important. It means we are unified because we serve the same Master. There's one faith. All Christians share the same experience of saving faith. Do you remember that incredible moment when you placed your faith in Christ and you were brought into the kingdom of God? Listen, all Christians around the world share that same experience. Beyond that, we are united in the truths, like the faith, the truths of the faith. There's one baptism. There's not one symbol of conversion for some people and then another symbol of conversion for other people. We're all united in that we celebrate the same symbol of conversion. If you are a Christian, God would have it that you would be baptized. All Christians should share this experience of being baptized with Christians around the globe. There, last, there is one Father, one God and Father of all. We are united in this sense. You share the same Father, and that means that you are family with other Christians. Like it or not, God has made you family. You all, as Christians, we all share the experience of the same loving Father who adopts us. He is the Father of all. That is, the Father of all true Christians. He's the Father who is over all. That is, He has authority over everything. He is through all. How does God work in the world today? Through the church. And He is in all. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. I want you to think about this list. As it comes to what is it that unifies the church? It's so much deeper. It's so much richer than just, I found other people that like the same kind of stuff I like. It's this is what unifies us. And I want to ask you, how many of these things are you responsible for? None of it. It's the Spirit of God that unifies us. What we are to do is to maintain and to make every effort. You have to care about this, because the vision can rise up so easily in your heart and in someone else's heart. You must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Okay, that's a lot to process. What do we do with all of this? Well, a couple application points here. Number one, preserve unity when conflict arises. Can I just ask you a kind of a personal question? As you think about your life, is there another Christian with whom you have a conflict right now? Whether in your church or in your family or just between friends. Can I just ask you, is there any Christian with whom you have an unresolved conflict? I hate conflict. I hate it. It's so uncomfortable. But if that's you, I think Paul would urge you to make every effort to maintain the unity that the Spirit has already created. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. You have so much in common already. The Spirit's already united you together. And so make it your effort. Leave no stone unturned in your effort to maintain unity. Second is this. The unity that you hold with other Christians should trump all other loyalties. That's a profound thing to say. You know, there's a lot of things that people unify over, and it's not always bad. Like, I mean, I love watching Cubs games with other Cub fans. Sorry, Cardinal fans. No offense to you. But there's a unity. There's something much deeper than that. There's a loyalty. There's an allegiance that is much deeper than just my preferences. People unify over preferences and politics. Christian unity is not the result of two Christians who agree on preferences in politics, though. Christian unity is the result of the Spirit of God placing us in the body and building us into a temple of God. It's possible for Christians at the end of the day to actually say, you know, we talked this out and we still disagree. But you are unified to me and I am going to love you. That is what we are called to do. That allegiance that you have to other Christians should trump all other loyalties. It's a picture I got from a video from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a picture, I don't even know this woman's name, but she's a Christian in Pakistan. And this is an image of her praying, pouring out her heart to God. I can't even speak to this woman directly because I've never met her and I don't speak the same language. I don't know her name. Saints, do you realize that you are more united to this woman than you are to any other unbeliever that you know? you have more in common with this woman than you have with any other unbeliever that you know, because the unity of the Spirit is the strongest glue in the world. So because of that, be careful who your closest allies are in life. It shouldn't be those who share your same preferences or politics necessarily. It's those who are unified to you by the Spirit. And third is this: unity matters because Christian unity is a witness to the world. When the world looks in at the church and they see Christians who don't share the same preferences and they don't have a lot in common, and yet they join together, unified, worshiping God, they go, "What? How does that happen?" And the answer is Jesus and the Spirit of God. Okay, there's a lot to say. There's probably more nuance to mention than I could mention here. But as Christians, as a church, imagine a place where we come together and we are unified, not because of anything that we do, not because we're similar preferences or age, but because we have the same Spirit who unifies us together. Let's pray. God, would you bring us together as a church? More and more, help us to see the unity that we already have, and help each of us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.